Let's pray, guys. Father, we want to be amazed at this story as we consider Jesus coming and the promise of him being living water who would fill us with everything that we need, make us thirsty for him, and make us messengers of him, of the good news of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. All right. Do we have... There's Miss Cheryl. She was hiding.
Come on, guys. Let's go learn some more fun stuff.
Yay! The rest of you stay. You have to stay. I know. No fun stuff for you. That's right. And if you're still in here and you're not with Miss Cheryl, would you turn to Luke chapter 1? Luke chapter 1. We're continuing in our sermon series called What Child Is This? I've entitled today's sermon Mary's Boy Child. You may remember that spiritual. We've been using the Christmas Carol, What Child Is This?, to launch us into this consideration of who was that child born in the manger. And the line that we think of in the carol, What Child Is This?, goes, "What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping?" The author of the poem that carol was based upon goes on to answer the question during the last line of the chorus, where he says, "This child is the babe, the son of Mary." And Luke's gospel tells us just how Mary's son would be conceived and that his name would be Jesus. And Mary learns of this news, as you heard in the video, in a unique and unforgettable way. And so what I would like us to do is, if you're able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's word? We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. You'll find this, I don't remember what page, do you, Kathy?
855
if you're using the Pew Bibles. And please remember, these are the very words of God. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and he said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." It's the word of God. You may be seated. Familiar story, but let's not lose our amazement, as I've been banging home this morning. She was certainly amazed. Don't you think that was an excellent question? How can this be since I'm a virgin? Heck of a question, okay? We just move over this stuff. What did this angel look like? How would Mary know how to respond? What would have been going through her mind? Would you have said, I'm the Lord's servant, do to me as you please, when you're thinking about your fiancé and how you're going to explain this? Or your mom and dad and how you're going to explain this? I mean, this is real light. This is real flesh and blood stuff here, guys. And yet it's really amazing how God chose a poor, lowly, insignificant woman, young girl, really, to be the mother of the Son of God. And that is the first answer to our question that we want to consider this morning. What child is this? He is the Son of God. See, Luke clearly states that the Son of Mary was to be given the name Jesus. And once she gave birth to her son, this is the name that was given, just as the angel of the Lord had foretold. Now, what we need to understand is that just as with any child, attributes and characteristics of both the child's mother and the father can be placed on display. The angel told Mary in this passage that the child that she had conceived was not from man, but rather from the Holy Spirit of God. And Hebrews 1 tells us just who this child is that was born in the manger in Bethlehem. Listen to this. He, that is Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Amazed? Or how about Paul from Colossians 1? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him, including Mary, all things were created. All things were created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. Or, from the beginning of John's gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Don't keep your mind from being blown. The child in this Christmas carol, the child in this Christmas account, is God in the flesh. He embodies the exact representation of the Father who conceived his Son in the womb by way of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, fully God. Fully God. But he's not just the Son of God, is he? He's also the Son of Mary. I mean, Jesus is fully human because the scriptures and the Christmas carol says that he was born of Mary. I mean, Paul tells us about this miracle of what we call the incarnation in Philippians chapter 2 when he says, though he, that is Jesus, was in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but rather made himself nothing. That's a much better translation than emptied himself. Because sometimes people think that he emptied himself of his divinity and nothing could be further from the truth. No, he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. And thus, while there are certainly reflections and attributes in Jesus' life that display God the Father, there are, I would suggest, reflections from Mary's life that are seen in her son that help us to answer the question, what child is this? A son who would have attributes of or characteristics of his mom doesn't make him any less male. It simply completes the design of who God created that son to be. And what I want us to see, I'm not trying to be sexist here, but what I want us to see in the gospel accounts is the way Jesus deals with people, especially with children. He deals with them with such compassion and patience and tenderness. Over and over and over again, Jesus takes the time to value children and to value people who lived in that society on the margins of life and gave them dignity and reached out and touched them and embraced them meaningfully. And Mary, who I think we've read was described by the angel as one who had found favor with God, she must have displayed similar compassion and patience and tenderness in her own life as a mother, as a woman. This child who in the carol is pictured as sleeping on Mary's lap would grow to exhibit some of the same care and compassion that we think of in a mother. I mean, remember, Hebrews 1:3 says Jesus is the exact imprint of God, right? When you see Jesus, it's like what we've done is we've taken a seal and put it into an imprint, and you now get a picture of what God is like. But think about the number of ways in Scripture that God is described in motherly language. For instance, Isaiah 66:13, we see God comforting his people. Listen to what Isaiah says. As one whom his mother comforts, so I, God, will comfort you. You will be comforted in Jerusalem. Or again, Isaiah 49, he describes God, compares God to a nursing mother. This is what he says in 49:15. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Or Deuteronomy 32, where God is compared to a mother eagle hovering over her young. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions, the Lord has guided. Or the Psalms, who describe God like a midwife. Okay, listen, Psalm 22. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you I was cast from birth. From my mother's womb you've been my God. Or again in Psalm 71, upon you I lean from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. And God compares himself to a mother bear protecting her cubs in the book of Isaiah. I will fall upon them like a bear robbed of her cubs. And in the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus is longing for the people in Jerusalem, what does he compare himself to? A mother hen looking for her chicks. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and yet you would not. This mother imagery, motherly imagery, is stated in the Bible as the nature and character of God. And because Scripture teaches that Jesus is the exact representation of God, these characteristics are true of him as well. In other words, what we're saying is characteristics that likely would have been true of Mary were true of Jesus. We see him then as we answer the question, what child is this? Is the Son of God and is the Son of Mary? You know what else he is? He's the servant of the Lord. Both Mary and Jesus display lives that were willing to submit, receive a mission from God that would include great faith, hope, and trust. When Mary received the mission from the angel, do you remember what she said? Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done according to your word. And how is Jesus described, particularly by the prophet Isaiah? As his servant. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. And of course, we're very familiar with the idea of the suffering servant in Isaiah 52 and 53, right? John, in the Gospel of John, John chapter 4, Jesus has a very interesting meeting with a woman who's just known to us through biblical history as the Samaritan woman at the well, right? And after he's already blown her away, telling her, yeah, you're right, you've been married 5 times and you're shacking up now, you know? And if you'd come to me, I'd give you living water, right? He's having this amazing discussion with her, and she runs into town to tell everybody about the man who told her everything she had ever done. Who falls upon the scene but the disciples coming back from getting food? And what does Jesus say? My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. It's that same attitude of submission and servanthood to the Father. And when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, facing emotional and spiritual anguish at a level that you and I simply cannot understand, we cannot fathom, what did he ask of the Father? Take this cup from me, but not my will. Your will be done. And what happens? An angel from heaven arrives, strengthening him, according to Luke's gospel. I think it's interesting to observe that both Mary and Jesus were interacting in prayerful postures concerning the call and purpose of their lives. Both of them encountered angels. For Mary, the angel departs from her when she says, I am the Lord's servant. For Jesus, the angel arrives and ministers to him. But both Mary and Jesus were obedient and submissive to the call of God on their lives. They saw themselves as servants of the Lord. What child is this? Son of God, son of Mary, servant of the Lord. He's also a man of sorrows. Isaiah 53:3 says he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. You know, when we think back to that image of Jesus in Gethsemane, we see the deep pain, a glimpse, just God graciously letting us peek behind the curtain to understand at some inadequate level exactly what Jesus was going through. But I want to back up 30 some odd years to a scene in Mary and Joseph's life when Jesus was still a child. Luke chapter 2, his father and mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon, right, blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And then he looks at Mary, right, and he says, and a sword will pierce through your soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. I think this prophecy by Simeon concerned not only what Jesus would face, but what the carol, What Child Is This, records in its second stanza, where it says, nails, spears shall pierce him through. The cross he bore for me and for you. Hail, hail, the Word made flesh, the babe, the Son of Mary. Why? Why was Jesus in such agony emotionally, spiritually, mentally, physically when praying in the garden? Because of what was ahead, what he would face, the Son of God who had never had fellowship with the Father, ever broken, facing in a way that maybe you and I can never understand the wrath of God being poured out on him as he bore our sins on the cross. And that would be that heart-piercing moment for Mary too, when she would be in great pain as she, according to John's gospel, watched her son die on that cross. Watched her son finish what he was born to do. Both his heart and her heart would in a way be pierced from that cross experience. Yeah, he was a man of sorrows. You know what else, though? He's not only the Son of God, the Son of Mary. He's not only the servant of the Lord. He's not only a man of sorrows. He is, praise God, Emmanuel, God with us. He is God with us. You know, I think of that gospel account of John, the fact that Mary is there watching her son be crucified. How many of you mothers would be willing to watch your son executed? She was present in his pain. She was present and really experiencing her own pain. Nevertheless, there was nothing that she was going to do to forsake her son, especially in his hour of need. And when you think about it, at a level that's far beyond, and all of these are far beyond anything that Mary typifies, Jesus is the one who would remind us of his continual presence with us, right? When Joseph is told by the angel who this child is that Mary would bear, what name did the angel identify the child as? Emmanuel. God with us. The God who says that he will never leave or forsake us. The Christ who says when he gives the great commission to us that he will be with us always, even to the end of the age. And in that incredible scene that John records with Jesus hanging from the cross and then the disciple that Jesus loved, who we assume is the disciple John, standing next to Mary, we see their lives intertwined. We see Mary wanting to be near to comfort and support her son, but we see the compassion and the tenderness and the care of Jesus right back to his mom at the same moment. John records in chapter 19, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour forward, the disciple took her to his own home. Isn't it amazing that in what is typically thought of as the theological gospel, that John records such an amazing, personal, compassionate event, that Jesus hanging there, dying on the cross, had the capacity, had the wherewithal to make sure his mother was taken care of. We help to see, this helps us to see more and more exactly who this person was that was born in the manger. I mean, think about this, guys. He would be the one who would grow to love others and who would love his family to the very end. Isn't that how John records the opening of his upper room discourse, of his talking about Jesus' final words to his disciples? In John chapter 13, listen to what John says. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." That's who the child is. He was the one who was selfless and self-sacrificing beyond measure. After Gethsemane, when he was arrested, he makes the statement to his followers, "You don't need to take up arms. If I wanted to, I could call down angels." He willingly submitted to the plan of his Father, a plan that the Father and the Son had determined from the beginning. Why? to save us. Why? I don't know. When I look at my own life, I just have to be honest. When I look at my own life, what do I see in my life, my heart, that would have Jesus do that for me? The answer is a big fat goose egg. Nothing. Which causes me to understand once more, it's grace. It's mercy. I didn't deserve it. And I don't mean to come down hard on y'all, but y'all didn't either. Right? Just like, and we were talking about this in Sunday school today, just like Moses relates to the people of Israel in Exodus chapter 19, he loved you. Why did he love you? Because you were big? No, you're not big. Because you were powerful? No, you're not. Why did he love you? Because he loved you. That's who this child was. He was kind and considerate to the end, considerate to his earthly mother from the cross. He was the one who came willingly to go through the very worst we can imagine so that we might be made family. So that we would have everything that we would need through his death and his life. You know, we're going to go over to First Baptist at 1 o'clock for Michael's baptism. We have been raised with Christ to newness of life, and everything that we need for life and godliness has been given to us. The abundance of the riches of God are ours. Why are they ours? Because of that child. Don't keep him in the manger. One of my favorite pieces of Christmas artwork is a picture where we're looking at Mary from the back, and she is holding up the child in front of her, and there's a light that's shining on that child so that a shadow is cast behind, and the shadow that is cast is the cross. That's who that child is. And I want you to know that he wasn't just born in a manger. He's the first one born from the dead who offers life to us as well. It's his rebirth that allows us to be born again to newness of life. It is his life and his death and his resurrection that makes possible our salvation. We don't celebrate the plastic light-up child that's lying in this perfect, pristine manger on your front yard with Santa kneeling next to it. We celebrate God in the flesh come to do for us what you and I could never do for ourselves. He had a mission, and he was faithful to it to the end. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the good news of Christmas. This is why good Christian men rejoice. This is why there's joy that we can proclaim to the world. What child is this? It's Mary's boy child. And he's my Savior. And I hope he's yours. Would you pray with me, please? Oh God, I pray we'd be amazed. I think so many times we can make two mistakes with Mary. We can make her into someone she wasn't, more than she was ever intended to be. She is not a perfect woman without sin. She is not some co-mediator with Jesus. But sometimes we can also ignore this amazing young woman and the faith that was required and the trust that she placed in God, in you. And just by looking at her, I pray that we would have sort of taken a look at Jesus from a different angle. Not just as that baby, but in all those facets of divinity and humanity, of servanthood and sufferer, as the compassionate, always present one. We are lost without you. We are sinners in desperate condition, separated from an absolutely holy God. But praise your name that Jesus came for sinners. And that's who we are. So we cling to him. And I pray for anyone here this morning who does not know Jesus in that way. I pray that they would see their need, that they would be convicted by your Spirit, that you would take this word that was proclaimed today and plant life-giving seed into their heart that would sprout into new birth. And so there would be another who would follow Jesus. Oh God, who would make this up? What kind of plan is this? It's just amazing. Keep us in awe, and we will love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.